We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Today our virtue that we're going to look at is simply this, courage. Courage as a Christian virtue, and I'll give you a little definition and some thoughts about it and some scripture passages and just kind of the focus of what kind of courage we're talking about. And so, and we'll see a little bit about a related subject in 2 Corinthians in our series that we just began last weekend. In light of the promises of Scripture that we're going to face persecution as Christians and opposition, and with the climate in the world as it is, I'm not talking about the weather temperature, I'm talking about the spiritual temperature, violence temperature, whatever you want to say, hatred at raging levels, the risk of losing a job for saying the wrong thing, facing violence for unpopular views, or just going out in public with the crime that you've seen recently, you can be put into a state of mind that's terribly fearful and requires some courage even to do just basic things. I mean, I'm just thinking of an example off the top of my head. When you hear about, crazed people in the grocery store, you kind of have second thoughts about just going to buy your groceries, especially if you're a smaller woman. I don't worry about that stuff so much myself, but I can understand how someone of small stature would have a little bit more fearfulness about that, and we try to encourage and strengthen each other in that, but that's the world we live in. Besides this, is that these features of courage or lack thereof, some people tend to be fearful by nature. They worry about many little things. They spend time thinking about all the possible ways that everything could go wrong. As Murphy's Law, right? And then the corollary to Murphy's Law? Don't know. What is Murphy's Law? Something can go wrong, it will. Yeah, the corollary to Murphy's Law, if the thing hasn't happened yet that it could go wrong, it's only because something worse is going to happen. So we think about this very pessimistically. The kind of person here is very risk-averse, and so sometimes so risk-averse that they won't do normal things. And so we have to think about courage, because there is no point in life in which risk is zero. I mean, a lot of people have accidents in the very closest and most comfortable place in their lives, and that is at home. There's little place where you can go where the risk is zero until you go to heaven, and then there will be zero risk there. The English dictionary defines courage as having a firmness of mind and will in the face of danger or difficulty. Whatever level that danger or difficulty is, having firmness of mind or will in the face of that danger or difficulty. I was interested in a non-biblical thought about this, not that it was necessarily anti-biblical, but just outside of the scriptures, from the philosopher named Aristotle. Obviously, he did not have a biblical worldview at his fingertips, as we do, and he was not a believer in the true God, but even he recognized the value of courage. I'm going to define it a little differently than he does, but he said that courage is essential for practicing other virtues, often paraphrased as courage is the mother of all virtues because it makes actions possible in the face of fear or resistance. When there's something that needs to be done, something that should be done, but there's fear that doing that will put you in an adverse situation, courage is the mother of those other virtues then that have some difficulty associated with them. Without the ultimate virtue of courage, there are no other virtues because you'd be frozen from enacting them, frozen in fear, I suppose. Aristotle believed that for virtues like honesty or compassion to be consistently practiced, one must have the courage to act despite potential negative consequences or discomfort. Just in being honest, that's a virtue, right? But to be that way, you have to have enough courage to face the difficulty that it might bring to you. Aristotle talked often about a balance or mean between extremes. You know what a mean, an average, a place in between extremes. Courage, he said, is the virtuous mean between cowardice and rashness. You know, there's a kind of abandon, you know, yourself and just throw yourself into some situation, no matter how dangerous it is, without regard for self-safety or wisdom or prudence. That would be rashness. And then on the other side is, you know, you sit, you know, biting your fingernails. I hope you don't do that, by the way, because of cowardice. Where this balance or mean is where one faces frightening things for the right reason, in the right way, at the right time, for the noble purpose that it requires. The courageous person experiences fear, but acts in accordance with reason, especially doing something, even a risky something, for a greater good. True courage, then, is not being fearless, but rather understanding what is worthy of fear and acting appropriately despite that fear. So you might have a fear of witnessing to other people. Even those of us that do that have that fear. I can't speak for others, but I'll speak for myself, that it's uncomfortable at times because you know that you're going to be opposed, and you need that boldness that comes from God's Spirit in order to hold up under that kind of situation. So you can have fear and also have courage at the same time, because you understand that giving your neighbor, your friend, your family member the gospel is worthy of the difficulty that you might encounter because of it. So, some life examples. You might be fearful of flying on an airplane, despite the fact that it's objectively safer than riding in the car to the airport. Why is that? Well, probably because we experience a combination of loss of control, being unable to see where we're going, and exaggerating the stories of plane crashes in your mind. You know, I was always fascinated by watching videos that are kind of postmortems, if you will, analysis of plane crashes and why they happened and the sequence of errors that led up to the problem that caused the plane to crash. And so if you think a lot about that, you can kind of be when you get on an airplane. Of course, they can happen, but just as an aside, airplane fatalities are at 0.003 deaths per 100 million passenger miles. Passenger vehicles come in at 0.57 deaths for the same number of miles, which is 190 times more dangerous. But we don't think like that because why? We have the wheel. We can see where we're going. We don't think that it will happen to us. So it's kind of a strange thing where we're risk-averse about something that's less risky than the more risky thing that we just do every day. So maybe it's driving the car that's something you don't have courage about. You fear going out on the highway, but of course if you're of normal bodily health, you can do that. If you're older, you might fear getting around in general. You will be thinking about, how am I going to get from here to my garage? How am I going to get from here to my refrigerator without tripping on the rug that's in the kitchen? You know, or the shoe that somebody left there that they shouldn't have left there, or whatever, because my body is weak, my balance is a little shaky. Or you fear running out of money. Or again, you fear sharing your faith because you'll be humiliated or canceled or shunned. And so you live within the four walls of your house and have little to no contact with outsiders. So, well, what are some biblical examples of people that had courage in the thing that God called them to do or the thing they were doing. Courage, examples. I'm soliciting your input again this morning. Daniel, that's a good example. Noah. Especially David, huh? I guess Goliath had courage too, but it was misplaced. Samson, yeah. Just one more time, God. One more time. Give me strength. Even though he knew he was going to die for doing that. Yeah. That is a kind of courage. Anybody else? Abraham had courage to go rescue Lot. What's that?
Esther.
Oh, yes. We've seen Esther before. She pops up occasionally in these topics of virtues, courage. Certainly she had courage. But you know that she didn't do that without... It's not like there was zero fear and 100, 100 courage, right? You know how that was like this? You know, pray for me, fasting and all of that. There was a feeling that things could go sideways or worse than sideways. So a lot of people in the Scripture had this kind of courage. Do you think Jesus had courage? I would say, if we're saying that this is a spiritual virtue, he must have had it because he had all the virtues in full, perfect measure and balance, if we speak about balance. Let's look at Luke 8:22. Luke 8:22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. All right, there's fear. They came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. If you've experienced fear being on the water or in the water, you can feel this a little more intensely, I suppose. I have experienced that to some extent, especially in my very young years. But somebody who is experienced on the seas, like these men would have been, at least a number of them, it seems this was a very extenuating circumstance. This was very bad. They had had wind and waves and had probably bailed out their boat a time or two or had a small leak or whatever, but this was a very bad situation. They thought they were dying. But he said to them, verse 25, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Notice carefully that he did not ask the question, "Where is your courage?" What did he ask instead? "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Now, they should have known some about faith already. It's not like this is a new topic to them. Having been steeped in Old Testament theology in the synagogue from their Hebrew Bibles, they would know about the faith of Abraham and the faith of all those patriarchs that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They would know all of those examples. They would know from Luke chapter 1 and verse 20, "Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place," the angel told Zacharias, "because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Or later on in chapter 1, it's Mary visiting Elizabeth, and it says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And there are a number of other examples as well. Let's just review them since we have the time. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. There are guys that couldn't get to Jesus and with their friends, so you know the story. They went up on the housetop and they opened up the roof and they lowered the guy down through the tiling into the midst there before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And of course, the disciples were present at this point, at least many of them. Your faith. Or in chapter 7, verse number 9, there was a centurion who came and said, "Heal my servant." But he said, "Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you in my house." And so Jesus, when he heard this, marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed, "I say to you, I have not found such faith, not even in Israel." And then again in chapter 8, 12 to 13, a critical passage for us, understanding the spread of God's word. Luke 8, 12, "Now those by the wayside are those who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and there they have no root. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and then in time of temptation fall away." And so, of course, we're given to understand that believing for a while is not true belief. Believing permanently is true belief. And numerous other times, I'm sure the Lord talked to them about trusting in Him in His words that are not recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke or elsewhere. So the point I want to get across is there is a type of courage that is void of faith, and then there's a type of courage that is based on faith in God. So there's a secular courage, describing someone as valiant for a cause, seeming to be indifferent to danger to self, and push forward with a course of action that may seem foolish even to others. It's a warrior courage, a manliness apart from godliness that may be devoted to some cause like a patriotism or a tribe or perhaps to an idol. People have courage for a lot of things and a lot of causes, don't they? But there's another type of courage that is based on faith in God. This comes from knowing God and trusting that He will take care of you. We trust that our lives are in God's hands. In Psalm 31:15, the scripture says, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." Or in the 139th of the Psalms, Psalm 139, verse 16. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." God's written down my days and your days as well. Back in Luke, the disciples thought they were dying, but Jesus was in the boat with them, and they could have trusted that Jesus would take care of them. His mission was not done, and I would think they had enough of the promises of God to know that, and to know that Jesus would take care of them because their mission was not done either. Now, when he asked, "Where is your faith?" That's kind of a stinging rebuke, isn't it? If somebody were to ask you that question, how would you feel? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? In this day and age, when they try to not allow you to speak the gospel, where is your faith? When they want you to live like the world lives, because that's how you fit in the best, where is your faith? Where's my faith? Where is your faith? Or remember, he said, "Oh, you of little faith." May God give us a big faith. A faith that really trusts in Him, recognizes Him for who He is, what He does, how He protects His people, how He calls us to serve Him. So his question about their seemingly non-existent faith indicates that they should have had it. They should have had it. Where is your faith? Maybe they showed some fruit of faith before, and now it's just evaporated. It's not supposed to evaporate. Now, there are a couple of verses in the New Testament that use the word courage, and I want to share them with us this morning. The translation in the English as courage of Mark 15. Go and look in Mark 15. This is one that you guys didn't point out, and that's fine. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. It says, I'll go back to verse 42. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So, the word that's used here in the underlying language means to show boldness or resolution in the face of danger. To bring oneself to do something and to be brave. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, waiting for the kingdom of God. You know that 70 or nearly 70 of your fellow council members voted the other way when it came to condemning Jesus. You are in a very small minority. I don't know what the vote actually was. Nobody, it doesn't say, but it was clearly a vote in favor of killing Jesus in that Sanhedrin council. And you are in the very, very, very small minority. People use that to bend and twist you to get you to do things. Because of fear. So when you're in a group situation and they physically divide you up and say, here's the question, who says yes and who says no? This happens on the university campus. It happened to me back in 1992. I think it was about a gay teacher. Would you be comfortable, yes or no? Well, I think it was me and one other person on the no side. Everybody else was on the yes side. I mean, my position is, why should I know that person's sexual preference in the classroom? Teach me the material. Let's get with the academics of it and forget all the social stuff. And it's, of course, morally reprehensible as well. But what are they doing with that? They're taught to use that technique in order to get you to do things that you wouldn't otherwise do. Psychologists have done experiments like that where they have a subject come into a room and they have three or four other people. You know, they say, you know, it's a silly example, but like that dot on the whiteboard there is blue and it's clearly black. But the person is under extreme pressure by all those people who keep saying, no, look, it's clearly blue. And he begins to think he's colorblind and his eyes aren't working right, or the light isn't the same in his spot where he's sitting or they're sitting, and he's getting to be twisted up. It takes a lot of fortitude and courage to be able to stand up under those kind of conditions, which the devil is adept at engineering, isn't he? Here, the situation engineered was Jesus has been humiliated. He's suffered. he's been violated openly, beaten, killed, and the question is, are you going to be associated with this common criminal, with this loser, with this humiliated, crucified Roman prisoner? And so, yes, he said, I will do that in himself, and he took courage. Now, as I'll say this morning about comfort when we come to that in 2 Corinthians, I don't think that you're going to find a situation in which you face some great difficulty and never any fear comes into your heart. Now, there are some people that maybe have reached that level of maturity, and I hope to someday as well. But, you know, he must have been fearful. I'm about to go ask the governor for this body. which is going to associate me with him openly before the Sanhedrin, what are the implications of that going to be? And so he's thinking ahead probably about all the bad things that can happen. But what it says is he took courage. I suppose I might say it's there for you to take it if you'll take it from God. That mental and spiritual firmness of heart that you need in order to accomplish a difficult task despite the fear that it might engender in your heart. The other one verse where courage is used in my translation of Scripture is in Acts 28. I invite you to turn there as well and put your eyes on that text. This is in the New Testament I'm talking about now, two texts in the New Testament. I think the Old Testament has more courage verses because there are more situations in the Old Testament like battles and things where people need to take courage. So we'll come to that in a moment. But in the New Testament, Acts 28, Paul is on his way to Roman prison and trial. And Acts 28:15, they're traveling about. They arrive in Rome here in this section in Acts 28:15. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, so they're traveling up the boot, as it were, of Italy, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Well, there's another taking of courage. How did he get it? Where did he take it from? It's not like taking it meant somebody else had less of it, I don't think. He took courage because he had brothers who came alongside him and encouraged, placed courage into him and strengthened him for what he was facing. I mean, he could die. You recognize that. He wouldn't know. If somebody didn't like him up in Rome, he could be done for. And so then he was delivered to the captain and permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. I guess he was kind of a white-collar criminal, you know, not too dangerous, I suppose. So he took courage in the midst of a fearful situation. Now, there are over two dozen verses in the Old Testament that refer to courage. The Hebrews needed courage to spy out the land. Do you remember that? Moses telling him to go and be courageous and go in there and find out what you can find for us. They needed courage also to finally enter the land and defeat the people that were there. And this is in Deuteronomy 31. Joshua needed courage. Why don't we just go back there since we'll be in a couple of these areas in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 31, Moses is talking to Joshua and to the people, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Now, if you don't believe that promise, remember when I said courage is, and Christian courage is based on faith in God, if you don't believe that promise, then you're not going to have that kind of courage. If you don't believe that God's going to go with you and be with you. And then he says to Joshua in verse 7, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." And he says the same thing in the next book of the Bible, which is Joshua. Well, not Moses, because Moses is passed away by now, but in Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and of good courage," the Lord told Joshua, "for this people will divide," or "this to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." So again, the promise that God has given, the faith and the promise that God has given them, you will divide the land. So if you will divide the land, what does that mean? That means you will divide the land. So don't be fearful about it. You will take it over little by little. And this is repeated in throughout verses 6 through 9, all the way up to verse number 18. Only be strong and of good courage. The residents of Jericho, Rahab reported, lost their courage when they heard what God did to the enemies of the Israelites. So the Israelites needed fresh infusions of courage from time to time when facing their enemies. Joshua chapter 10 is an example of that, verse number 25. The Amorite kings, Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." I found an interesting one too, late in Joshua. It's in chapter 23 and verse number, is it 5? Maybe I wrote down the wrong address here. Oh, it's verse number 6. So it says, I'll start in verse 5. "And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore," verse 6, "be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." Now, I noted that this is telling them they need courage to obey what is written in the law of Moses. And I think, may I apply that to us? You and I need courage to obey what is written to us in the Bible. Does your spirit agree with that? When the Bible tells you that God commands all men everywhere to repent, it takes courage to obey that. That's going to be infused courage from God to get you to obey the command to repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because your friends, your roommates, your neighbors, your classmates, your coworkers, your spouse, your family isn't necessarily going to like that you changed so much when you come to faith. You've got to put those considerations aside and be obedient anyway to the law of God. Or just because you're going to have to change your lifestyle. You've been a believer for a while, but you haven't recognized, this kind of stuff that I'm doing here is inconsistent with what it means to be a Christian. I need to have courage in order to obey what is written in the book of the law of God. So I encourage you to have courage to be obedient to God, regardless of the consequences. Israel faced also many physical battles as well, and they needed courage for those. Some returned home because their hearts were fearful. Remember how they had that kind of winnowing process where the fearful people would be sent out because you don't want fear creating more fear in the camp and becoming the unit, the military unit becoming ineffective because of that. Absalom, in a matter of sin, said his servants needed courage to do the sin that he was asking them to do. Leaders need courage. Ezra chapter 10, he's about to tell the people, you need to divorce your wives that you married improperly. The pagans, the unbelievers, those of other nations, those were not legally constituted marriages. Now you've got to divorce them and get things right. He needed courage to say that. That's not going to be well received. Yes, sir. Which was that flood stage probably at that time, right? Yep, that's good. Joshua 3:14, the priests had to step in despite the raging of the river. Yes, yeah, I agree, Steve. Steve is just saying he's making an example, a higher difficulty example of a loss that you may face, or some of the disciples, hypothetically, if they were thrown overboard and drowned and the other two of them hung on, that would be a very difficult situation for sure. And God gives us courage to walk through those situations as well. So we need courage to do what God commands us. If we fail to have faith-based courage, we will not obey God and what He said. We'll shrink away from it. We'll not have the mental firmness to do it. We'll wilt, compromise, pretend, depart, but not be obedient. Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." This waiting is the same as really trusting in the Lord. Psalm 31:24, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." The opposite of courage is to fear not, or to fear or be afraid. And this idea of fear not or do not be afraid would be similar to having courage. If you you've heard this perhaps before, this popular statement that, you know, the Bible tells us to fear not 365 times. Well, say, wow, that's convenient, one for every day of the year. That's not actually true. It's closer to 100 times, but still, it's a prominent theme in the Scripture, and we should heed it, to fear not. Well, the only way to develop courage is to practice courage, isn't it? So just do something that's a bit fearful for you. Start, don't quit. Do something you're anxious about. Do it with someone else. Pray to God and ask for courage. And just keep on doing that, little by little, day by day. And we're not advocating foolishness here. We're advocating faith. Yeah, that's right. So courage is to have the fear of the Lord, ironically, isn't it? Instead of the fear of man driving you. So let's pray this morning as we're out of time. Father, we pray that you will encourage our hearts, strengthen us for those things that are difficult, that we need mental and spiritual fortitude for. Keep over our hearts that they will not be overtaken by fear. Lord, when we need that rebuke, oh, you of little faith, may we hear that. Lord, we do believe in you. We do take courage. I pray you'd help us at each moment to be able to do that. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as I'll say in the next session, it's easy to talk about that when you don't have a fearful situation facing you. It's a different matter when you do have a fearful situation facing you, isn't it? Yeah. Amen.